Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights above. Praise Him all His angels. Praise Him all His heavenly hosts. Praise Him sun and moon. Praise Him all you shining stars. Praise Him you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. So praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do His bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on the earth, young men and maidens, old men and children, let them all praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. And His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. And He has raised up for His people a horn, the praise of all His saints, of Israel, the people close to His heart. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing and make music to Him with the tambourine and harp. For listen to this. The Bible says the Lord takes delight in His people. And He crowns the humble with salvation. Let the saints rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds. May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron, to carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of all the saints. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and flute. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Do you have breath this morning? Have you ever thought about what it would be like if that last phrase in the book of Psalms was switched around? What if it said, instead of saying, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, what if it said, let everything that praises the Lord have breath? How many of you would be alive right now? I submit to you this morning that the God who is worshipped in this room is worthy of nothing less than every single breath. He is worthy of global, glorious praise among the nations. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, let me invite you to open with me to Psalm 67. Psalm 67, where we see God's glory among the nations on display. As you're turning there, I want you to know how honored and in a very real sense overwhelmed I am to be here this morning. I have great respect for your pastor, who I've known indirectly from brothers who know Dave and have spoken so highly of God's grace in him, and am thankful for the privilege that God has given me of now seeing that grace in action. And then Mac Stiles, thankful to God for His grace in bringing our paths across one another a year ago for the first time, and privilege of partnership together already in the gospel among the nations. And I've heard so much about this church. So much like we see in 1 Thessalonians, and God's glory is resounding through all kinds of places in the known world through the church at Thessalonica, God's glory is resounding through Redeemer Church in Dubai. And I praise God for His grace in you and the way He has brought the nations together, even in this room this morning. We have a little bit of a taste of that in our home. So my wife, Heather, and I had prayed and desired and longed for children for about 5 years, and God was not blessing in the way that we thought He would. And so we were struggling through that process, but the Lord used that process to lead us down a road of adoption, which at that point I probably would have thought was second best, but I learned very quickly was just as best. And so He led us to Kazakhstan, to an obscure city in northern Kazakhstan, to adopt our first son, Caleb. We came home from Kazakhstan, and 2 weeks later, my wife was pregnant. And so to our surprise, 9 months later, our second son came along, Joshua, a more natural way. And so we had two sons, and then for whatever reason, God was withholding more children from us in the way we would have thought or planned for a few years until last December when we traveled to China to adopt our daughter, Mary Ruth. And so we brought her into our home in December. A few months after we got back, I get a call one day from Heather. She said, "You're not going to believe this." And she was pregnant. Same song, second verse. So we are expecting our next son, Lord willing, around Thanksgiving. And the other night, we were having family worship together. It happened to be on a Saturday night, and I was preaching the next morning, and I'd been preaching through the book of Matthew, and so I was about to preach on the Great Commission. We were about to finish up that series. And so I looked at our kids, and I said, "Guys, Daddy's going to be preaching tomorrow and going to the nations, so let's pray that God might raise up some people tomorrow from our church who will go to different nations." And I looked over at Caleb, and I said, "Maybe tomorrow God will raise somebody up to go to Kazakhstan." And he just kind of smiled. And then I looked over at Mary Ruth, who we adopted from China, and I said, "Maybe tomorrow God will raise up somebody to go to China." And she smiled. She didn't really know what was going on, but she smiled, her little two-year-old smile. And then I just looked generally, and I said, "Maybe tomorrow God will raise up someone to go to Africa." And Joshua, our middle son, perks up and he says, "Is that where I'm from?" I wish you could hear the tone. There was such hope in his voice, like, "This is my place." And Caleb, our oldest son, looks at Joshua and said, "No, Joshua, you're from Alabama." And so he's kind of deflating. So, That leads us. So this picture in this room and this psalm leads us to one overarching truth that I want to communicate this morning. So if you kind of follow along, if you like to take notes, I want to show you one truth and then show you a caution in our lives as that truth plays out. So one truth, one caution, and then three exhortations flowing from this psalm. But the one truth is this: God gives extravagant grace to his people for his extravagant glory among all peoples. That's the one truth that springs from Psalm 67. God gives extravagant grace to his people for his extravagant glory among all peoples. Let's read together Psalm chapter 67. The psalmist writes, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him." God gives extravagant grace to his people for his extravagant glory among all peoples. Extravagant grace to his people. Verse 1, "May God be gracious to us, bless us, cause his face, make his face to shine upon us." Just feel the wonder, the magnanimity of this prayer that God, towards sinners, would be gracious, show unmerited favor and mercy toward us. That he would bless us instead of the curse that we are due, in our hearts having rebelled against him, and make his face to shine upon us. What beautiful imagery. All of this rooted in the priestly prayer of Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 24. For God to cause his countenance to smile upon us, to shine upon us. Not because we deserve it, but because he is gracious and merciful.
This is the marvelous, matchless grace of God expressed toward undeserving sinners that the psalmist is praying for. And we know a little bit from the background here. We don't have the setting spelled out exactly precisely in the psalm, but most believe that the psalm was sung at harvest time, probably during one of Israel's feasts, as they celebrated the harvest that God was bringing to the land. May God be gracious to us, bless us, make His face to shine upon us. But the key word of the entire psalm may be verse 2, first word, that. So purpose. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us so that. This is why the psalmist is praying for God's grace and His blessing and His favor. Why would God show this kind of grace and blessing and His favor? And the psalmist confesses that the purpose of God's grace is so that His way may be known on earth, His saving power among all nations. So you see it. God gives extravagant grace to His people for His extravagant glory among all peoples. This is why God gives grace. Because He aims to be known and exalted and feared and worshipped and praised and enjoyed by all nations, by all peoples. The psalmist just erupts after that in verse 3. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. It's interesting when you see peoples and nations mentioned in Psalm 67. There's actually three different words in the Old Testament that are used for peoples and nations in this passage. It's as if the psalmist is saying, wherever you are, whoever you are, however you might be classified, God aims to be praised by you. From the north and the south, the east, the west, the rich, the poor, the young, the old, the urban, the rural, in every tribe, in every language, may they all praise You. Without exception. What shall they praise You for? Verse 4 is structurally the center of the psalm. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Here's why. One, for You judge the peoples with equity. So God aims to be known among all nations as the righteous judge, as the one who judges the people with equity, with fairness, His justice on display. He aims to be known as the righteous judge, and You guide the nations on the earth. God aims to be known and praised and feared and enjoyed as the righteous judge and the sovereign King who guides all the nations of the earth. May they know You as righteous judge and sovereign King. And when they do, they will sing for joy. They will be glad in You. So this is why God blesses His people with extravagant grace. For His glory, extravagant glory, to be made known as righteous judge and sovereign King among all peoples. This theme in Psalm 67 resounds from cover to cover in Scripture. So let's take a little bit of a journey to see how this chapter in the middle of this book sums up in so many ways the message of this book. Turn back to the Old Testament, very beginning, Genesis chapter 12. And let's look at the inception of God's people in Scripture. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. This is the purpose of God from the beginning of history to the end of history, to bless His people with extravagant grace and in the process make His extravagant glory known among all peoples. In Genesis chapter 12, after we see 11 chapters of the fall of man and the effects of sin in man, God calls out a people for Himself. In chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible tells us that the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Do you see it? From the very beginning, God is saying, Abram, you're going to be the father of my people. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to cause your name to be made known. I'm going to cause your family to be made known, to spread out as great. But the purpose of my blessing is so that you will be a blessing, so that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham, the people of Israel, from the very beginning, were designed by God to be a conduit of his blessing to the ends of the earth. God, from the very beginning, showing his grace to his people for the sake of his glory among all peoples. That theme continues throughout the patriarchs in the Old Testament. You remember, Abraham had a son. His name was? This is the audience participation part of our program. Abraham's son's name was Isaac. You go, we won't turn to all of these places. We don't have time. You might write them down. But Genesis chapter 26, verse 4, God promises the exact same thing to Isaac. He says, Isaac, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you land and offspring so that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. Isaac has a son named Jacob. In Genesis chapter 28, verse 14, God promises him the exact same thing. He said, your descendants, Jacob, are going to be like the dust of the earth. They will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. Your descendants everywhere. And that was quite a promise. Jacob was a single guy at that point. To have a promise of descendants like the dust of the earth. He says, I'll give you all these descendants. And through you, God says, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. From the very beginning, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth, so my glory will be made known among all peoples. It continues the next book in the Bible. You get to Exodus chapter 14, and we see God miraculously delivering his people out of slavery in Egypt. And they come to the edge of the Red Sea with a massive body of water in front of them, the Egyptian army about to overtake them. Let's ask the question, why? Why did God bring his people out of slavery to the edge of a huge body of water with the Egyptian army about to overtake them? That's not a good escape plan. Exodus chapter 14, verse 4 tells us why God did that. God said, I'm going to gain glory for myself among the Egyptians and all the nations by the way I deliver my people. He split that Red Sea in half, sent his people through on dry land. They got to the other side, looked in their rearview mirrors, and the water came crashing down on the Egyptians. And the nations knew that he was the Lord. Extravagant grace. He split a sea in half and led his people through. For what purpose? His extravagant glory among all peoples. You keep going in those first five books in the Old Testament. You get to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Why did God give his people his law? Why did God give his people his word? And Deuteronomy 4, 5, and 6 tells us that God gave his people his word so that when they followed it, they would display the wisdom of God to the nations around them. God blessed them by his grace with his word for the sake of his glory in the world. You get to the entry into the promised land. You remember Joshua chapter 5 and 6. Joshua, about to lead the army. First major city in the promised land is Jericho. City with massive walls all the way around it. And Joshua, this is his first time commanding, leading the army into battle. And so Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, pictures Joshua all by himself, apart from the army, wondering, okay, how are we going to win this battle? And God comes to Joshua. Now, in that day, militarily, Joshua had five different options available to him for how to take the city of Jericho. Massive walls all the way around it. Option number one would be to try to take the army over those walls. Option number two would be to try to take the army under the walls. Option number three would be to try to break through the walls. Option number four would be to send a decoy in, kind of like a Trojan horse type picture. Or option number five would be to starve the people inside the walls and make them come out. So you've got five options. Over, under, through, send the decoy in, or starve them, make them come out. These options Joshua is milling over in his mind, and God comes to him and says, here's the battle plan. Joshua's thinking, over, under, through, send the decoy in, starve them, make them come out. And God says, I want you to get your trumpet players, gather together the musicians, and play some songs for a few days. And then, climax, after you've played some tunes for a couple of days, then one day you'll shout really loud and the walls will come down and you'll win the battle. That's strange. If you're Joshua, you're wanting a second opinion at that point. Imagine what is going through his mind. He's about to go back to an army who for 40 plus years has been waiting for battle, training for battle. And you're going to go back to them and say, we're going to turn it over to the music guys today. Why? Why would God design this plan for taking the first major city in the promised land? He is doing what he does all throughout Scripture. He is orchestrating the events of his people so that in the end, only he will receive glory for what happens. Because that's exactly what they do. They play some songs. They shout one day, the walls come down, they take the city. Let me tell you what you don't see in Joshua chapter 6. You don't see all of the Israelites going up to the trumpet players telling them what an incredible job they did that day. Ralph, I've never heard you play that well. John, you hit the high C. It was awesome. We went running in. No, you see the people on their faces saying, only God could have done this. Extravagant grace for extravagant glory. It continues story after story. It's all of the narratives in the Old Testament. It's Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why would God let three Hebrew boys who were standing with faith in him, let them be thrown into a fiery furnace? Well, you don't get the point of the story until you get to the end of the chapter. Daniel chapter 3, verse 28 and 29 tells us that God did this. Let them be thrown into a fiery furnace and then come out on the other side without a drop of sweat on their brow. And a pagan king declares that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego alone is able to save. For his glory. You get to the same story, and a similar story in Daniel chapter 6 when God allows Daniel to be thrown into a lion's den for praying. That'll make you think twice about having your quiet time in the morning when you realize this is what happens. God takes his servant who's seeking him, ordains that he be thrown into a den of lions. Why? So that the next morning when Daniel comes out alive, another pagan king declares that the God of Daniel should be praised in all the land. Extravagant grace for extravagant glory. It's the picture of the Psalms. Yes, here in Psalm 67, or in more familiar Psalms maybe, like Psalm chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his what? For his name's sake. Why does God lead you and me as a shepherd? He leads you and me as the shepherd for the sake of his name. Grace. For glory. Same thing in Psalm 25, verse 11. Forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Forgive my iniquity for the sake of your name. It's the Psalms. It's the prophets. Isaiah chapter 43. Those beautiful words of grace toward God's people. Fear not. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned. Because I am the Lord your God, and you are precious and honored in my sight, and I love you. What gracious words from God toward his people. And then you get to verse 7, you see the whole point. God says, you are the people that I have created for my glory. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22 and 23, maybe clearest picture of this. When God recounts what he is doing and has done among his people, and he says to them, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am doing these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations. He says, I will show the holiness of my great name, the name you have profaned among the nations, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. God literally says to his people, when I bless you, when I show my loving discipline towards you, it's not ultimately for your sake, it's for my sake among the nations around you. So this is the Old Testament. You turn the pages of the New Testament and it's the same story. At the end of each one of the Gospels, we know Jesus saying, now that you've seen me die, rise from the grave, go and make disciples. Where? of all nations. Mark 16, go and preach the good news to all creation. Luke 24, 47 through 49. Jesus died so that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached in all nations. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 picks that story up. And God, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Talk about grace. God's presence living in you and me. Just the wonder of that makes you sit back, doesn't it? His Spirit is in you, Christian. What grace that God would make your body a temple of His Holy Spirit. What grace. Why? So that you would be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth among all peoples. This is what drives the book of Acts. It's what drives Paul, who says, my ambition is to make the gospel known among those who have not heard, those who are not yet reached. God has given me grace for His glory among all peoples. It's Peter saying that God desires all to come to repentance, to a knowledge of faith in Christ. Now, you're in Genesis chapter 12 in your Bible. Turn to the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 7. This is the purpose of God in the beginning. Patriarchs, narratives, psalms, prophets, gospels, acts, church, letters. You get to the very end. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 gives us a picture of where all of eternity is headed. And John writes this vision. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches on their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. From beginning to end, God blesses His people with extravagant grace for the sake of His extravagant glory among all peoples. This is the final, ultimate, all-consuming, global purpose of God in the world. So that's the truth, one truth. God gives extravagant grace to His people for His extravagant glory among all peoples. Now, the caution. We are tempted to disconnect the gracious blessing of God from the glorious purpose of God. So this is the caution. I am, you are, we are together, tempted at every turn to disconnect the gracious blessing of God toward us from the glorious purpose of God among all. We are tempted, even in the church, to celebrate a grace that, if we're not careful, begins to center exclusively on us. We relish sermons on grace. We cherish books and songs that exalt the grace of God. And the grace of God is a wonder that is worthy of our attention. At the same time, if His grace is disconnected from its intended purpose, the sad result is always a self-centered Christianity that misses the whole point. Many Christians, if you were to ask, what is the essence, the message of Christianity? Might say, well, the message of Christianity is that God loves me. Or God loves me enough to send His Son Jesus to die for me. In light of Psalm 67, I think we would have to conclude that that is incomplete. The message of Christianity is not ultimately God loves me or God loves me enough to send His Son to die for me. The message of Christianity is God loves me so that His glory and grace and majesty might be known among all peoples. So I am not the object of Christianity as if it centers around me. God has loved me for a purpose. God has shown grace to me, created me, saved me for a purpose. It is not for your sake that I am doing these things, but for the sake of my holy name. Now, that causes some to wonder, are you saying that God has an ulterior motive in blessing us? Absolutely. Who are you? Who am I? To think that we are at the center of God's universe. You're not at the center of God's universe. I'm not at the center of God's universe. God is at the center of his universe. And everything revolves around him. He lives. He loves to exalt himself. You might wonder, well, isn't that self-serving of God? Yes. Who else would you have him exalt? At whatever point he were to exalt someone or something else, he would no longer be the God who is worthy of all exaltation. And he is. God centers around God. God glorifies God. And the beauty of the gospel is that the way he glorifies himself is by showing extravagant grace to you and me and the nations. This is the beauty of Psalm 67. Come back there. What did we say? That God aims to be known. He glorifies himself, as verse 4 said, as the righteous judge and the sovereign king. God has shown himself to us, shows himself to the nations as the righteous judge, as the one who is both just and justifier, the one who is both righteous and redeemer at the same time. This is extravagant grace. That God would look upon sinners who are due his wrath and pour out his grace and his mercy. This is the essence of what the cross is about, right? We are not ultimately saved because what a bunch of Roman soldiers decided to do to Jesus one day. And all the physical things that went along with that. You remember Jesus preparing to go to the cross, kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane. Why was he sweating drops of blood? It was not because he was a coward about to face some Roman soldiers. It was not because he was afraid of what they were going to do to him. You think about it, there have been many followers of Christ since that day who have gone to martyrs' deaths, and they have gone singing. One Indian man was being skinned alive and said, "Take off my outer garment. Today I put on a new garment of righteousness." Christopher Love was being led to the gallows, and he writes his wife a note in which he says, "Today they will sever me from my physical head, but they cannot sever me from my spiritual head, Christ." And he goes to the gallows singing with his wife applauding. Were they more brave than Jesus himself? No, absolutely not. As Jesus kneels in the garden before going to the cross, he is not a coward about to face Roman soldiers. He is a Savior about to endure divine wrath. "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." This cup, Isaiah 51. Cup filled with the wrath of God's fury towards sin. Jeremiah chapter 25. A cup filled with God's wrath due sinners. Revelation 14. Cup filled with the winepress of God's holy anger towards sin. Jesus, as he prepared to go to the cross, knew that he was preparing to drink a cup due you and me, due sinners who deserve, all of us, every one of us in this room has rebelled against God, turned from him toward ourselves, and we deserve his just wrath. But praise be to God, Jesus got up from that garden in Gethsemane and walked a road to a cross. He picked up that cup. One preacher said, it's like you and I were standing in front of a dam 10,000 miles high and 10,000 miles wide, filled to the brim with water. And in an instant, that dam was let loose and that water came rushing like a torrent toward you and me. And right before it was about to overtake us, the ground in front of us opened up and swallowed up every drop. So in the same way, in a much greater way, when Jesus went to the cross, he took the full cup of God's wrath due sinners, drank down every last drop, turned that cup over and cried out, "It is finished." So that anyone in this room this morning, anyone in all the nations who trusts in what Christ has done can be made right before God the Father. He is the righteous judge. I urge you this morning, if you have never turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus as the only one who can reconcile you to God, then I invite you to do that today. I urge you in your heart, even now, to call out in faith upon Christ for salvation in your soul. And know that God, the righteous judge, stands ready by his grace to clothe you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. He is the righteous judge and the sovereign king that he aims to be made known as. God aims to be made known as the one who holds the nations in his hands and guides them according to his purpose. And he is sovereign. We have prayed already for those who are unreached with the gospel. And you know that there are scores of people, 6,000 plus people groups that are classified as unreached without access to this gospel. Many of them represented here, represented in different places all around here. 6,000 plus people groups spanning 2 billion people who have little to no access to the good news of God's extravagant grace. I think about my own life and I am awed by the fact that I was born into a context where I have heard this good news and I had nothing to do with where I was born. That's pure grace and mercy. For what purpose? For the spread of his glory among all peoples. Such grace and mercy certainly was not intended to center around me or you, as you, even by being here, maybe even for the first time today, or hearing the good news of God's extravagant grace. There is a reason why we have this, to make his extravagant glory known among all peoples. So, with that, 3 exhortations. 1, based on Psalm 67, first exhortation, may this prayer be constant on our lips. So let this prayer, here's the exhortation, let this prayer be constant on our lips. This psalm is a prayer. God, bless us for your sake. May all the peoples praise you. This is the cry of a people who desire the grace of God and desire the glory of God. May all the peoples praise you. Psalm 67 is intended to send us to our knees in prayer, crying out, God, this is what we long for. In Dubai, in Alabama, wherever we are, we long for people to know your grace, and we long for people to see and declare and be glad in your glory. So, are you praying regularly, intentionally, consistently and fervently for the spread of God's glory among all the peoples of the world? Are you praying boldly for God to bless you? Sounds almost self-serving, and it is if you leave it just there. God, bless me. God, cause your face to shine upon me. God, show favor to me. Connect it with its purpose, though, and it's completely biblical. God, be gracious to me. God, Do a work in me. God, cause your face and your favor to shine upon me so that your ways may be known through me and your salvation known among all nations. So pray boldly for more grace. As if we don't already have enough, pray for more. And in the process, pray that that grace would achieve its intended effect for God's glory among all peoples. This is what I pray on a nightly basis for my children. Before I left those three and one on the way to come this side of the world for a couple of weeks, my prayer was, God, be gracious to them. Bless them. Cause your face to shine upon them. So this little boy from Kazakhstan, this little boy from Alabama, and this little girl from China, through them, your ways may be known on earth and your salvation known among all nations. Let this prayer be constant on our lips. May God bless Redeemer Church in Dubai. May God cause his face to shine upon this people in this room for the spread of his glory among all peoples in the world. That is a prayer God promises to answer. Let this prayer be constant on our lips. Second exhortation. Let this purpose captivate our lives. So let this prayer be constant on our lips, and then let this purpose captivate our lives. Brothers and sisters, this is what we give our lives to. This is what we were all created, blessed, saved, gifted for God's glory in the world. The global mission of God is never an optional program in the church for a faithful few to participate in. The global mission of God is never intended for the few who are super Christians and really strong in their faith to participate in. The global purpose of God is the very reason for which we have been created. Every single one of us, the global purpose of God is the reason for which we have been saved. All who have trusted in Christ. So this is the beauty of Galatians 1, 15 and 16, when Paul equates God's grace with him to God's purpose in the world. Paul says in Galatians 1, 15 and 16, God was pleased to reveal his Son in me. Why, Paul? Why was God pleased to reveal Christ to you, Paul? So that, Paul says, I might preach him among the nations. God was pleased to reveal Christ to me so that I might preach him among the nations. So whether you are, any profession, any background, any position you find yourself in now, God's purpose for you and me, wherever we are, is to live for his glory, the spread of this gospel. Our purpose is the same. Whatever position he's given to us, possessions he's entrusted to us, he wants his praise known among all the peoples through us. So we pray, and then this purpose captivates our lives. We give. We give toward this end. I am so burdened just from my side of the world in North America, where the average Christian in a church gives about 2.5% of their income to the church, which I think is generous, but research says 2.5% of their income to the church. And then churches then take that and give about 2.5% of their budgets to work of the gospel in places around the world. So when you put that together, for North American Christians, in the context of where I pastor, that means for every $100 a North American Christian is making, they're giving 5 cents to the rest of the world, to the local church. This is not acceptable for those who believe Psalm 67. We give. We have been given resources. Don't forget, I mentioned very briefly that the context behind Psalm 67 is harvest time. There's a picture not just of spiritual blessing, but of real physical material blessing. You look down in verse 6, it says, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. Now I realize that there are a variety of different ways that God has blessed different people in this church and other churches materially. But let us never forget that God gives his people material wealth for the purpose of worldwide worship. God gives us resources so that we might reach the nations with the gospels. His resources are for reaching. He gives us. When he gives us more money than we need, he does so that we can meet the world's greatest need, the need for the gospel. So we pray and we give and we go. We look for opportunities this week to share God's grace with the peoples around us here and around the world. We look for opportunities that God may lead some from here to go out into other places, into other contexts around the world for the purpose of his praise. All of that leads to the third exhortation. And I want to read one more time, verse 6 and 7, because I want you to see this here. The beauty of where this psalm ends. The psalmist transfers from prayer to promise. Transitions from prayer to promise. Look at verse 6. The earth has yielded its increase. And listen to this. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Feel a confidence there. He will bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Mark it down. When we connect the gracious blessing of God with the glorious purpose of God, then we will experience the blessing of God. God gives grace for its intended effect. The way that looks, we've already sung about. May not be the way the world would perceive it. Sometimes it's grace in the midst of suffering, but it's always grace for the sake of his glory. So third exhortation, let this promise bring unshakable confidence in our God. Let this prayer be constant on our lips. May this purpose captivate our lives. And let this promise bring unshakable confidence in our God. God is in the business of blessing his people to exalt himself among all peoples. He's doing it around the world. I was in Bihar, India, this last week before I came over here to Dubai. And I'd heard, we've been working in different ways with brothers and sisters in Bihar, a place in the world where physical and spiritual poverty collide together, one of the most unreached places in the world, and at the same time, some of the most physically impoverished men and women in the world. And so I'd heard of stories of just how tough, but oh, when I got there to see the way God is showing extravagant grace for the spread of his gospel and the declaration of his glory. We were with one day with two Indian brothers, Rajesh and Deepak. And these two brothers had basically come to the end of their rope. They'd been following Christ, they'd been doing ministry, but they'd been hitting dead ends at every turn. And so these two brothers had been in a time of training with some other leaders in the church, and they were basically, they said, they're at the end of the rope, ready to quit ministry altogether. And they were encouraged, just in the spirit of Luke 10, find a village that has no church, that's unreached, and go into that village and just pray that God would open up somebody's eyes to hear, to see the gospel, welcome you into their home, and see what happens. So they said, all right, well, we don't have anything else. We're going to try. And so these two brothers walk into this village. They go through the whole village. Nobody's really paying attention to them. They get to the end. They're about to walk out, about ready to give up. And the last man they see comes up to them and says, what are you guys doing here? And they looked at this man. They said, well, we have come here in the name of Jesus, and we would just like to pray for your home. They could hardly get the words out of their mouth. And the guy said, you've come here in the name of Jesus? I've heard a little bit about him. And so they said, you have? And he said, yes, please come to my home. But wait, I need to get some other people to hear what you have to tell about Jesus. And so they bring Rajesh and Deepak into their home. They gather a group of about 20 people to listen. These guys share the gospel. Long story short, within a couple of weeks, 25 people in this one village trust in Christ for their salvation. The story gets better, though. That was 3 years ago. Today, these brothers, between the two of them, can point to 350 different villages where disciples have been made, groups are meeting, and churches are multiplying that came from that one village that one day. Praise be to God for the way he is at this moment. He is drawing people to life and Bihar, India, and he's doing it in North America, in Dubai, in this room maybe, in different places around the world. God is in the business of showing his extravagant grace to his people for the spread of his extravagant glory among all peoples. So let's get in on this. Let's get in on this mission, this purpose for our lives. And let's have unshakable confidence that one day you and I are going to gather around the throne with all the peoples of the world represented. And together we will give him glory and honor and praise as a people who have been blessed by extravagant grace for his extravagant glory. Will you pray with me? May God be gracious to Redeemer Church in Dubai and bless this church and make his face to shine upon this church and the brothers and sisters in this room. That your way may be known on earth and your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity, and you guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Amen.